Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
All right, we're about to begin here as Eric gets some things ready, but I will tell you again that if you would like to see more clearly what's happening, we've got some great openings right here, some front row seats that are, there's no waiting in line. You can get them right now. But we're excited about that. I'm thankful that Eric is with us. I think I mentioned earlier how much both our children and our teachers that were taking our young people through Vacation Bible School loved what Eric did for one of our centers during VBS last year. And so as we were thinking about some different things we can do during our summer series, this is a kind of a unique time where we can come together as a class and maybe focus on some things and try to see them in new ways. And so we're glad that that Eric's here. Appreciate you being with us.
Well, thank you very much. I love coming over here. Last year was just such a unique experience. I teach it, and I talk to the kids about it, and I have a class that are captive. They can't go anywhere, but to have the kids come and go last year, that was a good experience, and we had a lot of good feedback on that. And then when Andrew asked me before school was out last year if I could come over here during the summer, I thought, well, sure, yeah, let's go. Let's do this, because there's just so much about this medium of clay that's so unique to art and to our civilization. And in the Bible, it's mentioned so many different times. And I like talking about it. I like doing it.
Well, we're especially glad that he's here. When I initially asked him, I did not realize I would be asking him on the first week of classes at Columbia Academy. So he's had a busy week, he and Melissa both, and so we're thankful they made time. But as we get started, you can hopefully maybe see even a little bit up there what's going on, but I know we've introduced you, but tell us a little bit about kind of how you got started doing this.
When I was getting my major in art and teaching, I took a couple of classes, and I was real fortunate. I didn't realize it at the time, but the man that was the teacher was renowned in the art community, in the pottery community, and he had galleries out east that he was in, and I didn't realize it at the time. He was very patient with me. I tried throwing. I was terrible at it. So I hand-built huge vases and things and stained them and used a lot of clay and made a lot of mistakes, but he was very patient, and I learned a lot from him on that. When I got here to CA, the care group, or the LACE group, Ladies Auxiliary, bought a couple of these potter's wheels for me for my art room, and so I was able to teach it again, and so I started learning and getting back in the habit, and I just got a little better at it. I'm no professional by any means. I can get the job done, and I can teach the kids some simple things, and that's good, and it's good. It's a good experience for them to get their hands dirty. There are kids that, when we start this and they see that, they get really nervous. But once they get in their hands muddy, and once you get into it, it's just something about working with clay that's very unique. It's you just feel connected to it. The paintbrush, the paint's at the end of the brush, the pencil, the drawing's at the end of the pencil, but with clay, you're in the clay. Your hands are getting pretty messy.
Well, one of the things you've mentioned already is just how many times the imagery of clay and pottery shows up in Scripture, which makes sense because of how common it was in the ancient world. But what I'd like for us to do, we're going to talk a little bit about several of those passages, but one of those is in Jeremiah 18. And so maybe it would be a good exercise for us just to think, as you're doing some of that, I'll read the first six verses, and then we can kind of talk about that sort of imagery. But beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 18, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'
I love that scripture. When I found that, I had actually not read that one before. I usually use some other scriptures. But the visual imagery there is really intense. You know, God is trying to show Jeremiah what's going on and how, you know, fragile the people can be. And just to kind of explain that a little bit more, in the historical context is every village would have a potter or two or three. And those potters then would create all the vessels that they could use. I mean, metal was coming around, I think, at this time. So there might have been some metal tools and things going on that they would have got from the Palestinians. But mainly from the Palestinians, they got the idea of making earthen vessels and learning how to fire those to create the pots and things that would hold their foods and liquids and things for them. I was telling Andrew this afternoon, we hear about potter's fields. I like to make that connection. The potter usually lived near the edge of the city, near the gate, or near the field where he actually dug his clay out of. Clay is a natural material. It happens in a lot of different places. And outside the city would have been the potter's field, where the potters actually dug out the clay from the ground to take it back and separate it and from just common dirt, and then make their clay bodies that they used to build with. And those fields were useless. You couldn't grow food or anything in them. You just had to lay them bare, usually. And that's where, in the New Testament, when Judas threw the silver back at the priest went and bought a potter's field. They bought that field that was useless, so that's where they buried people that were foreigners or they didn't know who they were, and that's how it got that name.
So obviously we've got some visual imagery that shows up and also was very common. So it's not just, it's like a lot of the parables Jesus will tell. He's using something that they would have really related to. There are other images too, as we've talked about this. I want to read a couple of these, and I like this phrasing from the New Living Translation. It kind of maybe brings it to life to us in an interesting way. Isaiah 41:25, I have stirred up a leader who will approach from the north. From the east he will call on my name. I will give him victory over kings and princes. He will trample them as a potter treads on clay.
Yes, that's that scripture, if you don't really understand the process of getting the clay and making the clay, then it might not make a lot of sense. Why would you tread it? Well, if you think back to the when they were in captivity in Egypt, even in the movie, there was this pit, and they would bring the clay in, and they'd have to add water to it. And then they would, to mix it, and that's, we still do this today, we buy it dry. It comes in bags of 50 pounds and so, and you put it in what we call a pug mill, and you add water to it, and you mix it until the clay becomes the consistency that you need to work with. The children of Israel, they would actually add straw to that clay and work that in with their feet. They would tread that until it got to a consistency that worked well. That's what they made their mud bricks to build with. And then, of course, they don't add clay to the things they would fire, but then you still had to work it up some way, and feet were probably the cheapest and easiest and fastest way to do that at that point. So that scripture refers to the potters and trying to get the clay into a consistency that can work.
And even continuing in Isaiah, you have something that sounds a lot like what we read from Jeremiah 18. Verse 9 of Isaiah 45, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? And I like the way that phrases that in kind of more common everyday language for us.
Yeah, that's a good one too. As we start working with clay, you saw that I threw it on the wheel. And I guess, and kids always ask me, why is it called throwing on the wheel? Because you're turning it, you're not throwing it. And it's true. And that's, I think the only explanation I have is we just actually throw it down on the wheel to get it stuck, so it won't slip away when we're working on it. That's the only thing that I can think of. But getting into working with the clay, now you saw that I have put the clay on the wheel. The wheel is spinning. I have got it to a point where I'm starting to build. Working with clay requires water. this is a great part that I like, the analogy that I like to use. The clay comes to us dry or in powder form, and there might be some different kinds of mixes. And there's all kinds of clays. There's browns and reds and whites, and of course you get into porcelains and all that thing. But you add water to the clay to get it to the consistency that you want to use. And after you get it that consistency, you still have to add water to it. When you're throwing on the wheel, if you don't add water, eventually that clay dries out from the spinning, from your hands, and it starts sticking to your hands, and it becomes almost where you can't move it. It just doesn't want to respond to your touch. Water is what keeps it spinning and soft and pliable. So that's an application that I'd like to use tonight, the water and the word. We are the clay. God is the potter. And so if we add that water to our clay, we're going to stay pliable, and we can be shaped and we can be molded.
That's a powerful image to think about, the idea of being moldable and pliable. That is such a challenge for us. And we use that, even sing about what it means to mold me and make me after thy will. But that also means we've got to submit to what's in the Word and allow ourselves to be molded. And that's the tricky part.
It is. The second part that happened here is I put the clay in the middle of the wheel, or as close as I could get it to there, and I squeezed the clay to the center. Now, I purposely didn't center this piece of clay, just so I could make that application. Our lives need to be centered, and I'm sure you already see that application, that our lives need to be centered on Christ. And that way you can be thrown a little better and shaped and molded by the potter. But since I didn't get this one in the center, I can show you what's happening. It's already off center, and it's already starting to get really, really... Can you see that on the screen? It's flopping off center, and there's a thick part to it. There's a thin part to it. I can't really keep my hands on it very well. And what's going to happen is that. That can happen in our lives, can it? If we're not centered on Christ, if we're not getting fed the Word, if we're not staying in the Word and studying, then what can happen is we might just fall apart. But Andrew, there's a neat part about this. And the neat part is this ugly lump right here that I've obviously ruined, I can take this back to my art room, and I can put it in a bucket, and I'm going to put it with all the other broken pieces and all the other pieces that aren't any good anymore. And after time, with more water, I can reuse this. I can mold it. I can shape it back into that ball. I can wedge it back into consistency, and then I can try throwing it again. I can reuse it.
That's especially powerful if we think about how many individuals in Scripture resisted what God was trying to do with them at first, and then God's able to use them as long as they come back around and allow themselves to be molded. But I love that imagery of centering, and maybe even the most vivid part of it is the falling, you know, all kind of crumbling. I think we can relate to that. Feels like things are crumbling sometimes.
This is the part where I might not talk too much.
That's all right.
Because
I don't want to. I just don't want to distract you. I mean, you know what you're doing. I don't want to.
Okay. I know enough. Well, so what I'm doing is I'm putting pressure on the clay to get it centered. Sometimes when the clay is very supple, when it has plenty of water in it, it's very easy to get it to go to the middle. Sometimes clay has to be really worked with to get it there. Sometimes, and this clay has been sitting for a while. I didn't quite have enough water on it, but I think I've got it where I need it to be, though. So as you can see from your seats, if I hold my fingers on there, it's not flopping around. It's pretty much spinning true, kind of like the tires on your car. You want it to be nice and smooth so you can get nice, even walls and have a good experience throwing. So there it is. I've got this thing centered. The next portion, the next part that you do with a piece of clay is you open it up. So to create that vase or bowl or whatever it is you're about to do, you have to get inside of it. And there's another application. You need to let God come inside. You need to let God get inside of you so that he can help shape and mold you.
And I like how you mentioned you're not only working on the outside of it, but working on the inside of it as well. That we have things in our lives that God uses from the outward perspective that are external to us, but there are also some things happening inside us. And that's the part not everybody else can see, but it's the part that's equally as important. So I like that idea of having pressure on both sides there. Now, as you're spinning it, or even as you've thrown it and you're spinning it, is there a certain, I mean, how quickly can you do that? Do you need to go slow at different times?
When you're centering, you want to go a little faster. Obviously, the faster it helps to get that clay in the middle. If you're going slow when you're centering, sometimes it wants to, your hands want to wobble a little bit, so that kind of throws it out of off center. When you start to throw, you actually want to slow the wheel down just a little bit. Some artists have it go really, really slow. I like it just a little bit faster than that. It just helps me to keep it going. Now the inside, I've opened it up, and I'm going to take this sponge, and I'm compressing the bottom. It might be a good point here to say that clay pieces have figurative names for the parts of it. A clay pot will have a foot that it sits on. It'll have a body, and then it'll have a neck, if we're going to put a little narrower piece on here to make it a neck. And then it'll have a lip. Just like we have lips, it'll have a lip. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as I get this thing going up.
It's interesting, as you watch that, just to read another passage, because I think there's something powerful about the visual as we try to picture some of these, especially Old Testament passages that we might not read as often. But Isaiah 29:16, "Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" I mean, just watching this visual right here, it's pretty powerful to think about the message Isaiah was giving, that for God's people to complain about what was happening to them and about what was taking place would be just about like the clay trying to instruct the potter on how to do things. And I think there's something about that visual that reminds us of God's control, even though we have our own ideas, the fact that if He is the potter, then our ultimate goal is to be submissive to Him.
So as we build pots, as we throw pots, what I was doing just here, just now, is called pulling. Each time that I start at the bottom, I want to take a little of the clay from the bottom, and I'm actually moving or stretching the clay upward. Right now, it doesn't have much of a form, because most of the forms that you start with pottery start as a cylinder. Now, what I'm doing now is I'm just making it more consistently the same size and checking the width to see what I've got as far as wall thickness. Now, if I stopped right here at this point, not many people are going to want this vessel, right? I've stretched it a little bit. I've kind of formed it into something that will hold water or hold flowers or whatever it would hold, but it's not done, is it? It's not finished. It doesn't have a lot of appeal to it. And I think that whole illustration of God getting inside of you and molding you and shaping you, I think that applies here, that sometimes we don't know when we're done. When is God done with us? When does He finish shaping us? What is our purpose? And so we ask these questions of ourselves, but sometimes we just need to pray and try to listen to what God's trying to tell us and how He's trying to move us.
Absolutely. And it works a couple of different ways, because there's a sense in which we can be used as vessels in different ways where we are right now. But there's also a sense in which we always want to be on the potter's wheel, or we always want to be remolded and reshaped by God. So it's one of those metaphors that is powerful in Scripture. And I think you're probably getting a sense right now. I think this was one of the children's favorite part of VBS. I think there was a little bit of just hypnosis that happened when they were looking at the at the everything being made. And I think when they did that and they were kind of quiet and watching, I think the teachers really loved it. So that may have been part of the reason, too, is they were kind of transfixed by it. But it's really interesting just to watch that happening.
It amazes me. I have been doing this now for, I guess, about 12 years at CA. And every year it just gets more and more fun because I get to see more and more of myself develop skills in working with these things. So I'm just finishing up now with a tool to help me kind of gauge the walls and put a little bit better curve on the side. And then I'm just going to try to make that nice gentle curve there into the from the neck to the lip. And one of the things I want to do too is I want to tame that lip. Don't we all need to do that? We all need a little help in that department. The lip has to be very unique. In pottery, we want to make sure that we've got one that if we pour liquids out of it, we want it to cut off, right? When we tip it back up, we don't want it to dribble down the side. So we have to kind of shape that so that it's you getting a little sticky there. We want to shape that so that it's got a nice shape to it, something that maybe is leaning back toward the inside. And I just want to bring that up a little higher, a little thinner, make it look a little more delicate.
Imagery of taming the lip is good. We're actually going through the book of James on Sunday nights, so that's like right in line with where we've been. He has taming the tongue, but taming the lip works well too. We probably need a reminder of that all the time. I like too just the idea of how you can have one potter's wheel but have a lot of different things being made from it.
I like that too, and I tell the kids, since they're not experienced and they're not sure what's going to happen, I said, you never know what's going to come out of that. You might get a bowl, you might get a cup, you might get a vase, you might have a mistake, and a lot of times we try to rescue whatever we've made. Now, Andrew, what I'm doing right here is I'm trying to trim up the pot. Sometimes in our lives, in our body, in our clay body here, you have excess clay, or you have things that don't make the pot very pretty. And to make the foot look a little nicer and look the vase look like it's sitting a little higher, we want to trim that foot. We want to trim off a little bit things that in excess, that maybe in our lives we have things that are excessive and we don't need in our lives anymore.
It's amazing, especially knowing these terms that sound like our own bodies, it kind of reminds us of that personal application there. I like the ideas. As you're doing that, I just want to read what Paul would tell the church at Rome when he describes what it's like for different people to be used for different purposes. He says in verse 21 of Romans 9, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? This idea that God is the one in charge of how we get shaped, how we get molded, and that he might have one idea for one person to serve in a specific way, but he has another idea for someone else.
I like to tell people that we all can't be Ming Dynasty vases and be worth millions of dollars. That somebody has to be the coffee cup that you use every day.
Right. Even as we think about that, what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, where he says, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. This idea that a house has all kinds of vessels, and that pottery especially would have been incredibly common in the ancient world. We talked a little bit this afternoon about the way pottery shows a lot of evidence of what was going on around that pottery when archaeologists are digging through. When you have cities that would begin, a lot of times they would just begin on the ruins of other cities. And so you start digging down, and you have all these layers of artifacts, and pottery is one of the most common that they can look at and find some information about previous inhabitants' previous civilizations.
I think I read this week that the children that went to the land of Canaan, and once they started Jerusalem and some of the surrounding lands in the Holy Lands, they adopted a lot of their pottery techniques from the Canaanites that were there, which were probably descendants and probably came from the Mycenaean area, which would be in Crete and in Greece. And so they brought those, you know, the Greeks are very famous for their pottery, so they brought their techniques in, and so the children of Israel would adopt that. And then as more cultures moved into that area, they would adopt those types of techniques. And like I said, you can make a brown clay. This is actually a stoneware. This particular clay is the kind of ware that you would have in your house, your coffee cups and your plates and things are made of. And then you could change it a little bit, and you would have a little bit more red clay. We're familiar with that. I was from Arkansas for a while, and we had plenty of that iron oxide in that red clay over there. And then I grew up in Missouri. We had what we call gumbo. Now, Kevin might have heard that term before. Gumbo is a very sticky clay that a lot of it that's left by deposits from the Mississippi River. When it would go down, or when it was up, it would deposit all this silt, and then it would go down and leave this clay particles in there. And the farmers knew that if they could get a crop in before it started raining a lot, that they would have good yields. But I can remember as a child walking across that stuff, it would dry off on the top and crack. You probably have seen something like that. But if you try to walk across it like dumb children do, you lose your tennis shoes because you go up to your knee and you can't get your shoe out and your foot out. That stuff is so sticky. So clay comes in all kinds of varieties, and it gets refined. They dig it up nowadays with big bulldozers, and they take it back, and they let it dry out to big dirt clods. They grind it into that powder, and then they mix different things with it. They'll mix broken pieces of pottery. They call that grog. Grog is just ground up pieces of pottery that's ground down to like fine sand, and they add it to the clay body to give it a little more strength. As it's being thrown, it holds its shape a little better. People who do hand building like a little bit more grog in that because it helps it stay together, and it's a little bit more of a filler too.
When you have students that start working with this in your art classes, but what are the things that maybe the first time person trying to do this would struggle with? What are some of the common things that end up happening?
Centering is the hardest thing. Just trying to get this thing in the middle. You see, I've kind of struggled with it here, and I think I've got it just about in the middle. But for students, it's hard to get centered. And I imagine the analogy there is, in our lives, it's sometimes we lose focus on what's important, and we get out of center, and then things like that happen.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's a neat analogy, too, just for students, for everything they're going through. It's hard to stay centered with all the influences and everything else they're dealing with. It's amazing to think about all the different ways that this is used. And I know as we've talked about some of the process earlier, we've kind of focused on what happens on the potter's wheel, but also when we think about how the kiln is used and the way in which it goes through that firing process. That's a pretty powerful image, too, there when we think.
Right. Well, that's the firing process is what makes it happen. You can spend a lot of time building, but if you try to use that with it just dried out, it's just going to break. It doesn't have any strength at all. It's very fragile. It's easy to break. And so the process is when that's dry, you will put it into a firing process in a kiln. Back in ancient days, kilns were just fired with wood. We've used kilns that have gas fired. Ours just happens to be electric. Those temperatures for this stoneware will be around 2,100 degrees, 2,100 degrees. Takes it probably about 6 or 7 hours to get to that temperature. Takes 6 or 7 hours to cool back off. And when it's done, then we have what's called bisqueware. Through a chemical reaction with the heat, the molecules of clay turn to stone. And then so we get the word stoneware. So it's just like a rock when it comes out. It's very hardened, still breakable, but yet it's much, much better. Then, a lot of times in schools, we will decorate them before we put them in for the first firing, but I like to fire them and then get them out and decorate them. We have things called glaze. Glaze are minerals. They come in all kinds of colors and mixtures and the ways you apply them. But basically, you just dip the pot into the glaze, or you brush on colors. And it's that glaze that protects the clay. It seals it. If you didn't put the glaze in it, if you put something in the pot, it would just keep going through eventually because it is still porous. But the glaze actually puts a coating on there, and it's made out of silicate, so it's going to turn to glass. It's like a glass coating. So if you ever notice, if you've broken a piece of stoneware at home, it's got that little layer that looks like it's different than the rest of the clay body. It is. It's just been put on there after the fact.
Well, it's amazing to think about even the imagery of refining. You mentioned all that heat going in that seems like that would be a negative thing, but we also see that kind of imagery show up in Scripture as being refined through fire, more like with gold or silver, but you can also think about it in the idea of when we're molded by God, there are times we go through that refining kind of process. So as we watch this, do you know when you get started, do you know what you're going to do with them, or do you kind of sometimes just based on how it reacts decide to do different things? Or
I sat down with a potter once and just started talking to him about it because I was interested to see his perspective. A commercial potter, or someone who does production work, which is the same thing over and over and over, he told me when he first went to work, his master potter sat him down and said, "You're going to throw 1,000 cups for me." And so the guy started, and months later, he had thrown that same cup about 1,000 times. Now, the first few times, it didn't all look the same. But by the time he got to the 1,000th cup, they started looking the same. But yes, generally speaking, a professional potter will sit down and say, this is what this pot's going to look like before it starts. Because it depends how you start it. Bowls, and I probably should have done that, bowls start out a little different than vases and mugs and things like that. They will be opened up more inside to create that gentle curve in them, and then you'll bring those walls up and out. You actually put that pressure on the inside more so that you can push that clay to make your bowl.
Well, it's, I think, powerful to have this imagery. And I know we've got just a few minutes left in class time, although I'm sure there are probably a lot of questions and things, and I would imagine maybe you could stick around for a few minutes to answer questions.
Would love to.
And do that. One thing I thought would be, I think, really neat, if we're thinking about this process and we're reflecting on what it means for God to be the potter and for us to be the clay, before we close our time in class, would be to take out, if you can grab a songbook, and let's go ahead and turn to number 197, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. This was a song, as I was reflecting on what we were going to do today and thinking about it, that just came to mind. And Eric and I talked about just kind of the appropriateness of it. And as we reflect on this, this can also be just a reminder for us in the middle of the week to allow God to really mold us, make us. So if you would, let's sing this together. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield. sit and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's powerful for us to focus on, and we really appreciate you being with us. Is there anything else before we wrap up class that you think, I wish he would have asked me about this, or I wish we would have mentioned this?
I think we almost covered everything.
Oh, great. Well, that's great news.
Except the fact that this now has to sit for a while and mature.
Okay.
That's what they call clay, as it grows from a lump to a shape to earth greenware, where it's dried, to the firing process, where it's bisqueware, and then the glazeware, when it's finally, it matures. And I think in our lives, that's probably what we need to do also, is we need
Absolutely.
To mature in Christ.
Absolutely. I love that thought, and that's a great one for us to end on as we think about our time together. But again, Eric will be around, and I think maybe we'll have a few minutes left before the kids' classes let out. But I know you want to let him know you appreciate him and this being with us. Tell you what, let's close with a word of prayer as we reflect on what we focused on tonight and just ask God to help mold us. But let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us and for caring for us. And we just pray that you would be with us as we leave here tonight, that we could remember what we've seen, what we've read, what we've heard, what we've sung about, and that you would allow us to be used in ways that we might never have expected. We pray that you would help us to be pliable and to be moldable and willing to submit to you. Thank you for knowing what is best for us. Thank you for using us. We just pray that as we go throughout this week, we could be asking the question, how can I be used? How can I glorify you? How can I lead others to you? Please mold us and make us after your will. In Jesus' name we pray.